God's grace, God's mercy, and God's peace be and remain with all of you. The text for today is Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we've been made right with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. I'm going to make you feel old, at least those of you who remember. It was 43 years ago this month that Garrison Keillor first broadcast a Prairie Home Companion, October 1974. It ran 42 years until about this time in 2016 when he retired. So I wanted to make reference to Garrison Keillor and Prairie Home Companion. For those of you who don't remember it or have never heard it or anything, it was a radio variety program. And in the second hour, there was a monologue, ran about 20, 25 minutes, called The News from Lake Wobegon. And it was about this mythical town in Minnesota that does not really appear on the maps, because when they mapped Minnesota, they began from the edges and worked in, top and bottom, side and side. And Minnesota is not a perfect rectangle, so they got to the middle and they didn't know what to do, and they just throw out that portion, and that's where Lake Wobegon is. But he would always begin his monologues by saying, "Well, it's been a quiet week in Lake Wobegon, my hometown." And then he would start talking about who had done what to whom and what the results were, and you realized it had been a chaotic week in Lake Wobegon, not quiet at all, even though it may have appeared quiet on the surface. "Well, it's been a quiet week in Caldwell, my old former hometown. Except that all of you through the week have struggled with sin. Maybe you were aware of it, maybe you weren't. Maybe it was just a dullness. And then again, maybe you did and said things to people or about people. You did things that surprised and shocked you, and you were utterly amazed at yourself. And you began to wonder, how can I show my face in church? How can I possibly speak with God? Because I deserve nothing but his wrath and condemnation." Well, today we're celebrating the 500th anniversary of Luther's Reformation, when he did post those 95 theses on the north door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg in Latin for the intelligentsia, for the university community to read and to discuss, because Luther began to wonder, "Am I right, or did I come up with some really strange idea and I'm totally wrong?" And so by putting it in front of the whole community of the university people, they could discuss it and he could be straightened out if he needed to be straightened out. But more than the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, as interesting and significant as that might be, what also is involved is that we're celebrating the proclamation of justification by faith. Justification is a nice word. You don't really notice it so much in your translations in English, but if you look in original language things, you begin to realize this is something that comes from the legal world. It's a courtroom term. And as I said in Bible class, it means that you were charged, you're guilty, you stood before the judge. The judge knew you were guilty, and yet the judge, for the sake of Jesus, looked at you and declares you not guilty, innocent. And there's no double jeopardy, so you can't be charged again once the judge says that you're free. It comes from the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished," and all of the terrible things that go through your mind and my mind, all of the terrible things we've said to other people, all of the terrible things we've done in our life that were wholly and totally consumed with self and bringing about what we wanted, not what somebody else needed, all of those things were paid on the cross in the death of Jesus for us, who also lived a righteous life for us and did not deserve what came to him, but we deserved what came to him. When he said, "It is finished," it was finished, and there was nothing more to do or to say. You and I were considered forgiven from God's side. Kind of promised myself I wouldn't mention it, but I'll mention it anyway. You know, I grew up in a time when you turn on the television and you would hear, "This program is brought to you by Colgate Palmolive." And the program was The Millionaire. And if you remember that show, you remember there was this eccentric wealthy man whose habit and hobby was to give away tax-free checks for $1 million to people whom he had never met just to see how they would handle it and what they would do. And of course, this man who delivered it with this satchel or this little zip case under his arm, just the right size for a tax-free check for $1 million, would appear at the door of somebody who was down and out and having difficulty in life, and he would offer them a check for $1 million tax-free, and they thought he was nuts. Get away from me, get off of my doorstep. But he eventually convinced them, and if he had not, there would have been 28 more minutes to fill in the program with nothing to do. So he convinced them, and then they took the $1 million, and they accepted it finally. What Jesus did is a little like that. It's all bought and paid for, but it has to become yours and mine. And God has to convince our angry hearts and our angry hands to open up and to allow Him to give that to us so that it becomes ours. And it becomes ours when we begin to trust in the promises that He makes because of Jesus. Not because of anything you have done, not because of anything I have done, because day in and day out, we don't do the right things. Even though we're forgiven sinners, yet oftentimes we do the wrong things. And so one of the important things that has come down to us from the Reformation is that we are at both at the same time forgiven saints and terrible sinners. Many times you turn on a TV preacher or whatever, and you'll hear, "I was a sinner, but now I'm saved." It's like you ended all of those things, like no more temptations ever come to you, like you never fail or fall. I'm 71 years old. I was baptized in the hospital 2 days after I was born because they did not think I would live. I've been involved with Jesus Christ and Christianity for 71 years. I still fail and fall. Sometimes I even do things that I know I shouldn't do, but they seem like they would be fun at the time, and I think I'll go ahead and do them, and then later I remember why I shouldn't do them, because I'm filled with regret from having done them. And I would expect you have some of those same experiences also, where you know that what you are and what you have been is not what God wanted you to be, and you were not what God did want you to be. So you missed out both in terms of what you did and what you should have done but didn't do. Once that became something that Luther understood was what the Bible taught, then came the problem of making it known. First, the 95 Theses on the church door. Then lots of writings and letters back and forth, some of which we still have, and we who have served as pastors or are serving as pastors get asked if we subscribe to and support and vow to uphold those things. And so you have things in what is called the Book of Concord, the Augsburg Confession, the Apology to the Augsburg Confession, the Small Called Articles, the Small Catechism, the Large Catechism, and so on and so forth. There's even something we don't hear a lot about, but it's still pretty important, even though it's short. Something called the Heidelberg Disputation. And sometime you might want to check that. You can download it online if you want. It's a series of about 25 or 30 theses, I think. Not too long, not too detailed, but still same basic truths and so on to which we subscribe and which we believe express what it means to be a forgiven sinner in Jesus Christ. Spreading the Reformation was a little different than what we do today. They had something new called the printing press. Printing presses had been around, but this printing press allowed you to move type around and reset a page in a few minutes, where before it would take hours to carve all the letters on a block for a whole page and then print that. And you couldn't do anything but that one page with it once you were done. And so you could knock it apart, put in new letters, print new pages, and so on and so forth. That was one big thing about how the Reformation spread, and people began to get a hold of copies of Luther's writings. Oftentimes they read them in secret. We were in Germany, and they say Worms, we would say Worms, but it's really Worms, but anyway. And there's a little church there. You don't hear much about it. It's just this little church. And when you go in there and you talk to the folks, you find out the monks who were involved with that church in the time of the Reformation began to read Luther's writings. And the church became a Lutheran church. It changed over with the Reformation because folks had been reading Luther's writings. There's mention of some nuns escaping with herring barrels. And actually, they had been reading some of Luther's writings too. And they began to think that what we've been told isn't really what we believe. And so they escaped. And one of them, named Catherine von Bora, became the wife of Martin Luther and became the one who brewed beer, butchered hogs, raised grain, fed a household, kept everything going, and kept him calmed down too. And sometimes that was important. I don't know if you heard the story that one day he was in a what we would call a funk, a blue funk. And so she went and she put on black mourning clothes. And she came out and he looked up and said, "Who died?" And she says, "Well, Jesus must have, the way you're acting." It kind of got him out of it anyway. But another thing about the way the Reformation spread was that people came to the University of Wittenberg. They came there to study and to learn about what the Bible said and about justification by faith and the other things that went with it, about being a saint and a sinner at the same time, and so on and so forth. And then they went back to the countries from which they came and they began to teach there. And the Reformation spread in ways like that. And one of them was an Englishman named Robert Barnes. We don't hear a lot about him. Historians are still discussing about what his role was, but he seems to be one who had carried the Reformation to the shores of England. Other people went to other countries with what they had learned and began to teach and preach there too. But one very important thing that was involved with the spread of the Reformation was to put the Bible in the language that people spoke in their homes every day. You know, I had a German teacher in college, and she was extremely fluent in English. It was really her language. She'd been using it forever, except that she'd been born into a German-speaking family. And she said to us one day, "When I really want to know what the Bible's saying, I always get out my German Luther Bible and I read it there, because that speaks to me more clearly and more directly than a language that I learned later." And so even though there were Bibles in German already, they were Bibles that were stilted and difficult and people didn't understand them very well. And so what Luther would do when he got to places like Leviticus, where it talked about butchering the animals for sacrifice, he went down to the butcher shop. And he'd stand there and watch, and he'd say, "What do you call that? What do you call that?" And the butcher would tell him, and so he'd write it down, and then that became the word that he used in his Bible translation, because that's what it meant. And he used the words that people understood in their everyday life. He wanted even the boy who walks behind the plow, who maybe didn't have any education, to be able to hear God's words and to understand that it was God speaking to his heart and inviting him to know and to believe in Jesus and to be comforted, not in his own works, not in his own efforts, but in what Jesus had done for him. And he wanted anybody who came into contact with that to understand that. Well, if you're going to do that, you need to teach people how to read. And so it became important to have schools and that education was available for all. There'd been libraries for centuries, but libraries became even more important because you needed books about the things of God that would be available for people in libraries and so on and so forth. There's a lot for us to celebrate in terms of 500 years after the Reformation. One of the great fears I have is that we're going to just sit and pat ourselves on the back and say, "I remember that day. Church was full. The music was great. Wasn't it wonderful? We had such a great feast afterward," and so on. wow, we should do that again sometime. There are people who know what the Reformation is. There are other people who couldn't tell you the difference between Martin Luther and Martin Luther King Jr. They think they're one and the same. They just don't know. It's not just that they don't know, but think about what we've gained because of the Reformation. We can read God's Word in our own language, and it speaks directly to us. We can hear about Jesus, not about things that you must do and about going through a priest whose hand is on a spigot and he turns it open maybe and lets some of God's grace flow to you and then closes it off again. We've got so many benefits in terms of what comes to us because of the Reformation, even in a lot of practical aspects. And yet there are a lot of people around us who do not know that God declares people right and just, completely apart from what they do. And if you listen, they'll say to you, well, when that time comes, I sure hope that my good has been enough to outweigh my bad and that it counts for something. And so it's not a matter of that they're trusting in Jesus, but they're trusting in themselves. What I would ask of you, this doesn't have to be a great big thing, but if the idea of taking the benefits and blessings of the Reformation to people around you who do not know those things, so that they can be comforted by them too, if that has any kind of tug on you and sounds like you'd like to be a part of something like that, talk around a little bit and see which others here today and in the congregation might be feeling the same tug, and get together, go to coffee, do some brainstorming, take some notes, and see what could we do. What could we get that we could pass out for literature that would help people understand? Could we buy some Bibles and scripture portions to give to people? Maybe mark them with key passages underlined. Or one of my great favorite things was always, you probably got tired of me talking about it, but anybody have the copy of the two-disc audio Bible that I was giving out all the time? Few people do. You know, gave those out in the hopes that people would copy them and give them to other people and give them to other people and give them to other people. And anyway, not going to take the time now, but when we're together eating, ask me about the young woman on the plane from Portland to Denver. It's kind of an interesting story. Don't know what's happened since that plane trip, but it was an interesting story, and it was an interesting opportunity. Anyway, but would ask you, don't let the Reformation just become a great celebration we had one day in October this year. But instead, think about ways that you as individuals, you as a congregation, could take those benefits and blessings to other people so that it can become key in their life also. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.